Hi, my name is Jonathan. I am one of the pastors here at Heights Baptist Church in Alvin. We're so glad that you found us online and wanted to let you know that at Heights, it's our desire to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. And one of the ways that we strive to do that is by posting weekly content at all of the places that you might visit on a regular basis. You can find us on YouTube and Facebook. You can find us with a podcast, anywhere you listen to podcasts. Don't forget to check out our Instagram page as well. If you're finding us for the first time, make sure that you let us know you were here by going to heightschurch.org/connect and filling out the digital connect card. We're so glad that you found us.
Or maybe you're new and you've heard kind of a little bit about Mary and Joseph and who these folks are. And what Matthew does when he starts out writing his gospel, he's writing to a Jewish audience. And he spends 17 verses going over the genealogy of Jesus. And what Matthew is doing is showing you very particular that through the lineage of David, as promised, here was the Messiah. So when you come to those first 17 verses, you're like, ugh. What are all these names in the Bible for? That's boring, right? It has a purpose and a specific purpose that Matthew, writing this Jewish audience, is like, I'm going to show you that Christ has the right lineage as promised. Then you come into verse 18, and automatically now you see two characters that are familiar to some of us because we've heard this story, Mary and Joseph. And look what you see about Mary and Joseph. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a word there in that verse that we don't use. It's betrothed. All right, and the betrothal period in the Jewish time is different than our engagement period. All right, you know, in the betrothal period then and then with Mary and Joseph, that means you were legally married. All right, so you became betrothed to each other, and by law you were married. Now, during the year-long betrothal period, even though you were legally married, you did not move in with each other, and Mary and Joseph would not have slept with one another yet. All right, so all the folks in the betrothal period are kind of like, ooh, not fair, right? She's my legal wife, but we're not together yet in that way, and we're not in the same house yet that way, all right? So there's this year-long period that they are separated in that form and that way. And so Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And then we see something in verse 18 that's very key. Mary is found to be with child. But notice how Matthew writes that. It's from the Holy Spirit. All right, so when you stop and think about this birth story, what you're going to see is Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to be adopted by Joseph, and it's Christ that's going to come in a fallen world. And so during this betrothal period, Mary is pregnant. And Matthew shows us it's from the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous pregnancy. It's a miraculous birth that's coming. Yeah, I don't know about you, but you may have a child that you call your miracle child. And you might look at him and go, you're my little miracle, right? Now, some days you're like, you're not my miracle at all. You belong to your daddy and you ain't mine, right? Or some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You have a little miracle child. Maybe there were years and years of miscarriages, and then all of a sudden you were pregnant. Maybe there were years and years of infertility, and all of a sudden you became pregnant. I mean, if you think about miracle births, there's many of you that could look out and say, yeah, I got a miracle baby. There's miracle births within the Bible. I mean, you start all the way back at Abraham and Sarai, and Sarai births Isaac at the age of 90 when Abraham's 100, and this is their first child. She had been barren all those years, and at the age of 90, because God promised through Abraham would come a descendant of people that he could not number, Abraham gives birth to Isaac at 90, and all the senior citizens in the room are like, nope, no, right? But then you go from Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, and you go also in the New Testament to Hannah, who had been barren for many, many years, and all of a sudden now by a promise of God has Samuel. Flash forward into the New Testament, and you've got Elizabeth and Zechariah, again, barren for so many years in an elderly age, and now she is pregnant with John the Baptist. What separates all those miracle birth stories from verse 18? Verse 18, what separates Jesus' miracle birth story from all those other little miracle birth stories we can talk about is this: Jesus had no earthly father. That Jesus, Joseph didn't play a part in the pregnancy with Mary. This was a work of God. Jesus had an adopted earthly father in Joseph. We read in the text later in verses 24 and 25 that Joseph is going to take Jesus in, that he's going to stay with Mary. He's going to help raise Jesus. And that's why verses 19 and 20 kind of are a little weird to us at first, aren't they? Because when you look, come to verse 19, we're told that Mary's pregnant. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 19, it says, her husband Joseph, being a just man, is unwilling to put her to shame, and he resolves to divorce her quietly. And we stop in verse 19, and we're like, well, Joseph, what are you doing? Like, why are you wanting to divorce Mary over this? Can we be fair to Joseph for a moment? Because I think there's a conversation between Joseph and Mary between verses 18 and 19, isn't there? We don't have it recorded, but you know it happened. At some point, Mary had to come to Joseph and say, Joseph, I know we're betrothed, but I have news for you. I'm pregnant. But Joseph, don't worry. I've still been faithful to you. I'm still a virgin. And Joseph's like, what? You got to say that again? It's a little slower for me this time. You're pregnant, and you're still a virgin, and you've been faithful to me? And Mary's like, oh, yeah, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. An angel told me in the dream, I'm going to have the Messiah. Now, for us reasonable folks in the room, there's going to be a lot of follow-up questions in that conversation, are there not? And so if we're fair to Joseph, we understand Joseph's mentality in verse 19. He's like, well, wait a minute. She's clearly not been faithful to me, and I want to divorce her. The only way out of this betrothal period legally is divorce, but I want to care for her. I don't want to shame her. I'm going to do this quietly. I don't want any harm to come to Mary. I don't want any embarrassment to come to Mary. And then an angel comes to Joseph in the dream in verse 20. He's like, no, Mary's right. She's telling the truth. This is a miracle that's happening, and now you're going to have the Messiah to raise. And it's amazing to me that God picks Mary and Joseph. In this time period, girls were married off by the ages of probably 13, 14. Joseph would have probably been about the age of 18. This is a period of time of arranged marriages in this culture. And so this marriage more than likely was arranged. She's probably 13, 14. He may be 18. These are two characters that no one really knows. Throughout church history, throughout scripture, this is not, from what we understand, a wealthy family. These aren't prominent people. These aren't folks that people are going to know. These are just two teenagers that live in a very, very small town that God has said, I'm entrusting you now to raise the Messiah. What you see is Jesus came to a virgin, adopted by a father, and he came in a fallen world. Because Joseph says, okay, we're going to have this baby, and I'm going to stick with you, Mary. And notice in verse 21, we are given why Jesus is coming. It says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. So you're going to have a son. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to call him Jesus, and here's why he's coming in this fallen world: to save his people from their sins. Listen, you and I need a lot of help in our lives from God, but the thing we need the most is someone to save us from our sins, because you and I are incapable of doing that. And this is God that's initiating that process of salvation by sending his son Jesus to save us from our sins. You know, many of you know, a couple months ago, I had an opportunity to go to the Darrington unit prison unit. There is a Christian college that's located there, and they've asked me to teach a couple of classes from them from time to time. And I went for about 6 weeks and taught an intro to theology class. And it's with men that are in this college that are prisoners that once they graduate the four-year college with their degree, they'll be field ministers and they'll be sent out to other prisons around the state, being ministers in those prisons, sharing the gospel, doing Bible studies and other things for other prisoners around our state. And so they asked me, hey, can you teach this theology class? I was like, sure. And so I had about 46 students, had the freshmen. And there was one student that I had that he was full of questions, and they were good questions. But I could tell by the questions he was asking, he was searching, and he was searching. And I'm free within that class, as obviously I'm teaching Christian theology, to share the gospel openly. And we had to, you know, we share the gospel a couple of times during the class. I even gave an invitation one day during class. I talked to this young man in private after class during breaks, and I could tell he was searching by those questions. And he had great questions about theology, had great questions about God and science and the Bible and all these things. But one day I finally looked at him in a private conversation. I told him, I said, you are close to becoming a Christian, I can tell. And he said, yeah, I feel like I'm close. I'm not a Christian yet. I said, what's holding you back? What's stopping you from trusting Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? And he looked at me and he says this. He said, I don't have all the answers to my questions yet. And when I get all the answers to my questions, then I'll trust Christ as my Savior. And I told him, I've been a Christian for 24 years, and sometimes I have more questions than answers. You will never get all of the questions answered because there's one fundamental question you have to answer. And he was like, what's that? I said, you have to answer, how are your sins going to be forgiven? I said, you put everything else aside. That's the fundamental question. How are your sins going to be forgiven? Are you going to trust your ability to forgive yourself, or are you going to trust this man by the name of Jesus who came to forgive us of our sins? To my knowledge, he's not a believer yet. But when I go back in February to teach pastoral ministry to the seniors, guess who I'm hunting for in the hallways? But let me ask you that. Push all other questions aside about the Bible, about science, about why God did this and why God didn't do that and why God may do this. Push all that aside. You got one question to answer that's going to determine where you spend eternity. Do you trust this man by the name of Jesus who God sent into this world to take away your sins, yes or no? That's what's before you on this Christmas Eve. Christ came to a virgin, adopted by a father, came into a fallen world to forgive us of our sin. But how do we know that this Jesus is the one to forgive us of our sin? I mean, how is Jesus the one that can do that? Well, I'm going to return you back to verse 21, because verse 21 says a lot. You'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What you see in verse 21 is simply this, that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. That Jesus in the manger was 100% man and he was 100% God. He had a birth and he had the ability to do something no man can do, take away our sin. And so when you look at the person of Christ, we have to reconcile within us that there are two natures to Jesus. There is the divinity and there's the humanity all in one person. And how does that work? Well, that's a great question. And that will take me about 2 hours to explain, so get comfortable. Just kidding, I'll do it in like less than 5 minutes. It's a question throughout church history that's been debated and talked about. Is Jesus like God, or is Jesus God? The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD took this question up. And they used a term to explain what you and I would hold as orthodox historical Christian belief when it comes to the divinity of Christ. And they used this word that's called homoousian. All right, and I got it on the screen for you in case you want to snapshot that and research that later. Tomorrow, you may be around the Christmas dinner table and get caught in some conversations that you don't really know what's going on. I get caught in conversations like that all the time. I'm in a group sometimes, and they'll start talking about hunting. I'm not a hunter. I'll eat the meat that you hunt. Be happy to take that off your hands. I get caught in conversations about cars. Don't know a lot about cars. Get conversations about politics. Don't know a whole lot about politics. And so maybe you're going to get caught in one of those conversations, and here's what you can do. Just throw out the word homoousian. Just throw it out tomorrow. Hey, guys, have y'all ever heard of homoousian? Pass the mashed potatoes, right? And here's what that word means. It means of same stuff, same substance. So what emerged out of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD to help us understand how Jesus was fully God and fully man is they said Jesus is not like God. Jesus is God because he has the same stuff as God. He has the same substance as God. Whatever that stuff is, substance is, Jesus has it, and he's able to take away our sin. And so when we stop and we think about this birth, we stop and think how awesome it is that God, Emmanuel, is with us. John says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. That God came and he dwelt among us in human form. That means this, the eternal Word one day had to learn to speak words. Jesus, who one day would walk on water, had to learn to walk. Jesus, who took away pain, physical pain from people, as only God can do, one day felt pain. Jesus, who always was and always is, had a human beginning, suffered like a human, had a human death, and had a godlike resurrection. So within the manger, Christ became like us in order to die for us on the cross. This Jesus came to a virgin, adopted by an earthly father, came into a fallen world to forgive us of our sins as God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But we're going to wrap up with these last couple of verses, that Jesus shows us that God keeps his promises. That in Christ, in this story, we see that God keeps his promises. We return back into verse 22, and we see that all this took place as the angel is talking to Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Look in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph woke from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary, his wife. They did not know each other until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. When you look at verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. For a lot of us, around Christmas time, that's a common verse we know. You know, that's just part of the Christmas story for us today. And we think, all right, yeah, I mean, we know that verse. Yeah, a virgin's going to have a child, and we're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But the angel points us back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what is a familiar prophecy to us today wasn't a very common prophecy to the Jewish people of that time. So let's just kind of back up in the Old Testament for a minute to understand what the angel of the Lord's telling Joseph, because there's a major point to this that helps us understand that Jesus keeps the promises of God. In Isaiah chapter 7, what's happening is you have a king by the name of Asa on the throne. He is the king in Judah, all right? So Israel has two kingdoms at the point. There's Israel in the northern kingdom, Judah in the southern kingdom, and Asa's on the throne in the southern kingdom. It's about 748 BC. Asa is a wicked king. Asa does not worship God, doesn't want anything to do with God. Well, Asa finds out that there's a couple of countries that have formed an alliance, and they're ready to invade and attack Judah and overtake the people. But God sends Isaiah to Asa to go, wait one second. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Remember, God has promised through the lineage of David a Savior to come. Remember, God has promised, Asa, that you will not be wiped out, that you will be protected, that God will be with you. And so Isaiah's telling Asa, he's like, look, God is even saying, test me on this. Just ask for a sign, any sign, and God will give you a sign. He's going to keep his promises. And Asa's like, I don't want any sign from God. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't care if he gives me a sign. So in the words of Jex Foxworthy, Isaiah says, here's your sign. And the sign given is this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The word virgin in Hebrew has a double meaning. The first way virgin is used in Hebrew is as a virgin, never been with a man. The second way virgin is used is to apply it to a woman who is of marriageable age. When Isaiah says that to Asa in Isaiah 7:14, he's saying there's a woman of marriageable age who's going to have a baby. And they're going to name that baby Emmanuel to remind you that God is with you. Flash forward 700 years. And here's an angel before Joseph saying, Joseph, remember this. And Joseph, here's the whole point of what Isaiah 7:14 was saying. That there is a virgin. Yes, Mary is of a marriageable age, but a true virgin who has never been with a man, who now has conceived through the work of the Holy Spirit a son. That means God is going to be with you. And the angel's taken us back there to show us that God kept his promises to Asa and that he delivered the people of Judah from their enemies. And he's reminding us today that Jesus Christ one day delivers us from all enemies. All those that oppose the Lord, he'll deliver us from. He will deliver us from the hands of Satan. He will deliver us from death. He will deliver us from hell. Why? Because he is God with us. So this morning, who is this God that is with you? Who is this Jesus? He came to a virgin. He was adopted by an earthly father. He came into a fallen world to take away our sin, to remind us of the very promises of God, that God is always with us. So this morning, let me ask you just a few questions as we close. You might ask today, is God really active in our world? You look out at things in our nation, you look out at things in our world, you look at things in your personal life, and you think, is God really active? Christmas reminds us, yes, God is active in your life. God is active in your world. Maybe this morning you might think, does God really care for me? Is God really concerned with what happens in my day-to-day life? And the answer is yes. Let me give you four words that I think are at the essence and the heart of Christianity. It's just four words. Are you ready? Here are four words that you can write down that I think just sum up Christianity at its very core. It's these four simple words. Fully known, fully loved. That's Christianity. That there is a God that fully knows you. You are fully known by God. No one else knows you like God knows you. You are fully known by him. And with all that God knows of you, you are still fully loved. And Christmas reminds us that we are fully known and we are fully loved by this Jesus who came to a virgin mother, adopted by an earthly father, came into a fallen world to take away our sin so that God can be with us and God can be with you. God has demonstrated his own love toward you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus came to die for you.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say.
then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, "Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen." You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.